Good morning. Please keep the Heavenly Library out and open it up to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. I want to build on the scripture reading that was just shared to us by Russ. It's a very interesting reading. When you listen to the words here of Solomon, that's right, Solomon. Solomon only has two psalms that are recorded for us in the Heavenly Library, and this is one of them, and it's all about family. And notice what Solomon says with respect to building a family. Unless the Lord builds the house, the labor is in vain. In fact, he doesn't just use that analogy with respect to the family. He'll also talk about the idea of building a city wall. Unless the Lord builds the city, then the watchmen watch over it in vain. Well, what's his point? Well, what does that mean that unless the Lord builds it? If I'm working with my family and building in my family, or if the city leaders are working to build this city and they're in the building, well, how is it in vain if you're working to build? Well, Solomon says it is. Unless you're following the Lord's blueprint. Regardless of how much you work, regardless of how much yourself you pour into the job, regardless of your resources, your intentions, your desire, or how much love you may have for the project, unless the Lord is involved, it's a vain work. Let me kind of give this a very practical picture for you. Some of this may sound a little strange to some of you because it's about public schools. Did you know in our public schools, a little over 50 years ago, that the Bible was actually read in many schools? Did you know that? Did you know that it was also not uncommon in a school's curriculum to actually have the Bible as a part of it? We're not talking about private schools, we're not talking about homeschools, we're talking about public schools. Notice how our world has changed just over the past 50 to 60 years, just when it comes to education. Today, the Bible's not allowed at all. In fact, no prayers are allowed at all unless it is student-led and there is no involvement at all by faculty. And in our schools today, violence has never been this high. Children are suffering from depression and anger and substance abuse. And all of these statistics continue to rise. In our nation today, if you just want to talk about the family, 4 out of 10 children are born into single-parent homes. 11 million plus single-parent families, with most of those children, 80%, growing up with just their mother. And while our nation may seem very strong and robust, a third of our children, according to some statistics, grow up in poverty. Unless the Lord builds the house, we all labor in vain. Think of it this way. Our nation can spend billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars on security. Do you feel more secure? We can give more money away every year in charitable donations or in just simply welfare and handouts to those in need. But does it take away the poverty? In fact, if you really think about it, we can make all the laws we want regarding what should be lawful, what should bring peace, what should make us safe. But do you feel any safer? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. What Solomon is actually saying to us, and he's speaking obviously to the choir, and he's speaking to the people of God who are willing to listen, is that as a parent and as a family unit, we have an obligation. In fact, more importantly, we have it as our priority to build according to the will and the way of the Lord, because we want to build a home in which the children feel safe. We want to build a home in which the luxuries and the provisions of the Lord can be enjoyed. We want to build a home that will last. verse 3 of Psalms 127. Solomon says, children are a heritage from the Lord. A heritage here implies that they are the inheritance or something that is actually shared. The implication being made by Solomon is this: it is God who is giving you these beautiful souls. It is God who is entrusting you as a parent to be a steward of these souls. And these souls, these lives, these precious ones can be a wonderful blessing if their home is built in the Lord. Because at the same time that something can become a blessing, it can also become a curse. That's why children can be some of our greatest joys and some of our greatest heartaches. And isn't it interesting to look in the world that we live in? Just look at our nation. When you destroy the family, you destroy society. South Carolina's basketball coach caught a lot of news last year when he shared this quote. Actually, it was a couple of years ago. His team was going to the Final Four. And Frank Martin had this to say about parents. He said, quote, "You know what makes me sick to my stomach? When I hear grown people saying that kids have changed. Kids haven't changed. Kids don't know anything about anything." No offense to kids. But kids don't know anything about anything. We've changed as adults. We demand less of our kids. We expect less of kids. We make their lives easier instead of preparing them for what life is truly about. We're the ones that have changed. To blame the child is a cop-out." Unquote. And you know what? He's right. He's right. I want us to begin today a series on rearing children. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to spend 5 weeks looking at how God tells us to build our homes with Him. In Psalms chapter 22 and in verse 6, I'm sorry, Proverbs 22 verse 6, the proverb reads, "Train up your child. Train up your child in the way that he should go. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it." That proverb shows us that there is a way in which we can lead our children. And while the proverb itself, if you want to get a little nitpicky, may not be explicitly on simply following a extreme divine plan so that your child will be guaranteed to go to heaven, what the psalmist or the proverb writer is saying is that children are trainable. And children need to be trained. And we as parents need to show them the way to go. Our five lessons are going to go like this. Today's the introduction. Today we're going to introduce this subject and explain why it is so important and what our role is as parents. Next week we're going to look at the toddler years, the wonder years. Some of you are enjoying those years right now. Isn't it great? And some of you are looking at these little wonder years right now, not listening to me because you're playing with the baby. And isn't that great? There's the preteen years. Oh, those are the fun years. Little independence starts. Ooh, the teen years. God bless us all with teenagers. No, teens are great. And then there's the empty nest years. And what's interesting in God's Word, He shows us how to parent through all these years. If you'll allow me, though, before we really get into it, I want us to read the fine print here on this series. My disclaimers from the very beginning. The first disclaimer is this. Parenting is not an exact science. There is nowhere in God's Word where it says you take two and you add it to two, you're automatically getting it four. In other words, if you do this and then you do that, you're guaranteed your child's going to get it all right and you're guaranteed your child's going to walk the upright way. No. In fact, what you really see about parenting is it's more of an art. It's constantly requiring course adjustments, evaluating, changing, and a lot of creativity. Second of all, every child is different, and the needs of every child is different. Isn't it interesting to note that even that famous parable the prodigal son that the father, who is described to us as God, treats each son a little bit different. Oh, he shows each son the same amount of love. He sends each son the same amount of grace. But he recognizes they're different. Their attitudes are different. Their likes are different. I want you to grasp and understand that children have love languages just like we have love languages. Some children are laid back and easygoing. Some children are just woo all the time. And as parents, we need to respect those differences. And may I also implore you to get this in your mind? No child is perfect. Not even close. I sometimes cringe when parents or even grandparents will refer to one child as just being, oh, but this one, oh, oh, when it comes to Bible, this one, oh, when it comes to getting right, no. Be careful. Because chances are you're setting that child up for great failure because you're not seeing all that you should probably see in that child. And how many times do we have to look at families in the book of Genesis and see the dysfunction in families because of favoritism shown to children? Who would have thought in David's family that David would be the king? Nobody in his family. Who would have thought in Esther's family, the orphan, that she would actually one day be the queen? Nobody in that family. And who would have thought that one day Samson, the egotistical, chauvinist Samson, would one day turn his heart and actually be named among the righteous ones of faith in the book of Hebrews? Point is, God loves all of us the same. And aren't you glad God's never given up on you? That He recognized you're maybe a little different, but cherished, loved, led, and trained you all the same. The third thing I want you to see as a disclaimer is principles are not absolutes, right? Even this principle here, Psalms 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way you go, and he will not depart from it. It's a principle. If you're in Psalms 22, I want you to look at another principle. This is Psalms 22, verse 4. Listen to this one. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. Well, that's a true principle. But there's been a lot of people who have been extremely humble and have feared the Lord and didn't have riches, didn't have honor, and lost their lives for the Lord. Now, spiritually, all those things were there. But principles aren't always going to be absolute, such as, here's another one. Kids, this one's for you. The old proverb that says, spare the rod, spoil the child, i.e., beat the snot out of them. Well, yes, there is a place and a means for corporal punishment. But that principle nowhere implies that just beating your children is literally going to beat sense and righteousness in them. And if that's all you see is a beating, you've missed the point of the principle. In other words, you take it all together. You look at all the principles together as nuggets and teaching tools to help fine-tune that heart that's been given to you. And then my last and most important disclaimer is this. Cheryl and I spent a lot of time working on this together. This was a couple's project of lessons together. And so if you hear of anything that comes out of this series that's just crazy, odd, and flat-out wrong, it was all her. That was hers. No, I'm just kidding. No, this is something we've worked on together. But please, 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 I beg you, not to take from this that we're putting ourselves on any kind of pedestal or saying in any way that our parenting is any better than anybody else who is here. We're still rearing our children. I know my children may be in their 20s. I'm still rearing my children until they get married. They're mine. And every day, every single day, I'm on my knees praying, "Dear God, help me. Don't let me mess this up." Every single day. I want you to know that, yes, you will hear some examples that come from our family. That's all I've had instruction and knowledge of the past 20 plus years. And you're going to hear some things that we thought we did well. And you're going to hear some things we know we didn't do well. But don't get stuck on the messenger. Understand the messenger is fallible. But the plans of the Lord are not. Some of you also know that I kind of have a deal with my kids, and any time I use them in a sermon example, I've always given them a dollar. I wrote them both big checks today, and I'll be sending it later this week. They don't know about this yet. So there will be some personal examples. We're also going to get into the heavenly library a lot. And we're going to look at not only the Lord's principles, but we're going to look at the Lord's parents. There are many wonderful parents shared in the biblical library. And there's a place for all of us in this series. Whether you're a parent or a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, or if you're an empty nester, or if you're just a person here who's a part of this family in Christ and you don't have children, there is a place for you in this series. Because I'll be the first to tell you that when it comes to rearing godly children, it takes a spiritual village. And that's what God intended for it to be. So all of us have a place. All right, here's what I want you to see. In every single one of our lessons, we're going to go and we're going to look at what we consider to be the essentials for parenting. All right? These are the essentials for godly parenting. These are the four things that I firmly believe need to be a part of a godly parent's daily role in training their children. First of all, what you need as a godly parent is you need, first and foremost, a specific plan, and that specific plan begins with a purpose or a mission statement. Now, I know that most of us and every single one of us, if you're here today, you have a plan. I want my child to go to church. I want my child to get in the Bible. I want my child to go to heaven. We're going to assume those are givens. What you need something is a little more specific. Here are ours. We want our children, from birth all the way to the final day, we want our children to be a blessing to others. We never want to hear somebody say, "Oh, those Robertson kids. Or, oh, those little kids you see with the mess they made. Oh, you don't want those two-footed tornadoes coming around." Oh, we want our children to be a blessing to others. What do we got to do in everywhere that we go and everything that we do that we can ensure and hopefully build the fact that our children will be a blessing to others? And my specific plan, Cheryl's, was that they be a blessing to others. My specific plan, especially as they got older, is that they would become servants of the Lord. I did not want to just rear children who I hope one day will go to church. No. I wanted to become servants, active, obedient, lifters in the Lord's kingdom. And when you have a specific mission in mind, when you have a specific purpose in mind, I promise you it will help you build your day and plan each thing as you go, because that's the one big point that you're trying to do that day. Secondly, every single one of us, when it comes to rearing our children, need to emphasize the family. In other words, we have been given a family unit by God, and there will always be unity in our family. This is non-negotiable. Everybody matters. Everybody deserves respect. Everybody deserves adoration. Everybody deserves service. We need one another. I think one of the biggest challenges you have as a parent is making sure your kids know that they need one another, to love one another. That's why trips, outing, doing things as a family are first and foremost. And even when it comes, sometimes the service opportunities in the Lord's church, we'll visit together, go to meetings together, do church work together, projects together. For the family comes first. We need to appreciate the needs of our children in each stage that they're in. They have specific needs as an infant and as a toddler, even as a teen, especially when they're younger. Respect their schedules and their need for naps, and their own personality needs, and how things with respect to the needs in their life are going to evolve and change. Always appreciate those things. If you know your child, if you know your child is going to be sitting in an assembly for 3 hours on Sunday morning, you need to anticipate that and plan for that. And they will be able to live through that if we appreciate those needs. We'll talk about that. And then fourthly, the essentials of godly parenting. I would strongly encourage you to always discipline attitude, not just actions. Kids are going to spill things, break things, do dumb things. It's the attitude that you're training. Respect for others is mandatory. You look at the eyes, not so much the hands. You're looking at the heart. And what you're molding is that part that's inside them that affects everything that causes to come out. So be mindful of what you're striving to change, mold. And here's the deal as parents. You're always doing this. There's never a moment, never a day, that you don't wake up training, teaching, educating, correcting, and molding. It doesn't always need force. In fact, sometimes it just needs a good hug. All four of these are going to be in all five of our lessons. Okay? These are the four things that are going to come up every time as our means of application. Train up your child in the way that they should go. That's what we want to do. Just a moment, we're going to take our seat at the table at the Lord's Supper. You may be wondering to yourself, how's he going to segue to that from this? Oh, it's easy. That's easy. Because every single one of us are children. And every single one of us are being reared by the Father. And our Father has a purpose statement for every single one of us. It's not that just that we'll go to heaven. It's a purpose statement like no other. In Romans 8 and in verse 28, He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And so in everything that he does and everything that he's put as a part of his plan and the way and the work of the church is that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. And what has he emphasized over and over again in his word? Family. He wants us to eat this meal together as a family. And this meal has priority. Just like in our society today, families that eat together, stay together, it is certainly true spiritually. And we put great emphasis on family. And isn't it great to know that our Father appreciates each and every one of our specific needs? He knows our struggles. He knows our pains. He knows our fears. He knows what we need. And he seeks to supply those things. He sees us as the individual free will hearts that we are. And he's always seeking to discipline us. This meal is actually a means of discipline. I want you to remember the body that was given for you. I want you to remember the blood that was shared for you. Always bringing us back. Always correcting us. Always bringing us up in the way that we should go. In a moment, you're going to take your seat at the table as a child. Your Father is seated at the one end, His Son at the other. Remember that He loves you. And enjoy the provisions that He's providing. We'll continue this series in the final hour. But for now, let's go to the table as children of God.